So for the next several Sundays, I want our Sundays to focus on some issues which the Lord may be dealing with in our lives. I'm aware that yesterday, I wasn't able to be here, but Becca brought a word to our ladies about their diet and their health and their bodies. I called her the amazing disappearing woman, because every week it's like, you know, where's the rest of her? And she's happy about that, I'm sure. I think that's great, though. One of the points last week in the message was how we carry offenses toward others. And I just felt to continue in that vein just a little bit. So in the teaching today, I'm going to talk about that. It will require, I'm going to give you a little bit of a forewarning. It will require some thoughtfulness. There's going to be several lists in the teaching time today. You'll probably actually be helped more by the printed notes that are inside your bulletin than you will by the notes on the screen, though you'll have the notes on the screen as well. But follow along with us. I'm going to be sharing a three-part strategy for dealing with bitterness and resentment in our lives. And you can, you know, it will be in a sequence, but you can jump in anywhere on this and get better if you just choose a point and say, oh yeah, that I need to look into. I need to examine my heart in that area. I want to begin in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. We're all very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. However, most people don't realize that Jesus only commented on one little portion of the Lord's Prayer. He didn't go through all the principles of prayer like we know them, like most of us have read books or studied that or taught that, the various principles of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. But he only commented on one small section of the Lord's Prayer, and it was that part that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And about that, he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? That's pretty significant. He says, if you don't do it, God's not going to forgive you. If you do it, you'll be released. And when you're released, a lot of things can fall in line. A lot of dominoes can fall when we're released through forgiveness. See, forgiveness, real forgiveness, I want to talk about that, is not an option in kingdom living. It is required. Required. This is the warning of Hebrews 12, where it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking carefully. Now, I want to just pause there a moment, because a lot of times we don't do that. We look glancingly. We look quickly. We just kind of say, oh, I'm okay. He says, be careful about this, because it can sneak up on you. It can catch you on your blind side. It's like a copperhead snake. It will wait for you and get you when you least expect it. Watching carefully, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see, whatever bitter root we are allowing in our lives, either toward ourselves or others, you can have a bitter root of judgment toward yourself. Did you know that? In fact, a lot of people do. A lot of people despise themselves. I talked a couple of Sundays ago about the diseases. It's actually a category now, a diseases of despair. And the fact that in America, The life expectancy is getting less now. It's always gotten, or not always, but it has gotten more in recent decades. In the last 3 years, it has actually gotten less because of diseases of despair, and suicide is part of that. So if we have resentment toward ourselves and we despise ourselves, it can actually shorten our life in lots of ways. So we need to be aware of that, not to have bitter roots of judgment toward ourselves or toward other people, because it will inevitably bring destruction. It will always defile. It will always pollute. It will pollute everything in our life. It'll pollute our words. We think we got it under control, and yet, boom, something comes out. And we say, where did that come from? Bitter roots of judgment toward ourselves or toward other people. It'll come out. It'll defile us. It'll pollute our relationships, our life, our jobs, our ministry, our homes, our families. It's a polluting thing. So I'm recommending a sequence today. And as I said before, you don't have to follow the sequence, but it's a sequence of thought, and there are three main headings, and then there are subheadings under that. So kind of fasten your seatbelt and hang in there with me. Okay, I'm going to cover a fairly big subject in a fairly short period of time. So the first main part of the sequence is simply this. Identify and confront the problem. In other words, don't lie to yourself about what's really going on. Identify the problem. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Yeah, we need to do that. Search out. There's that looking carefully again. Let us search out our ways and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. See, in the busyness of life, don't you find that life is sometimes so busy that we don't have time to do those kinds of reflective things, that kind of reflective thoughtfulness? Many people cannot seem to make a devotional time fit into their life. Reading the Word, talking to someone about it maybe, having time to think. You know, Harvey Mackey, who was the great envelope executive, very wealthy man, wrote a book called Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten. And one of the things he says in that book is, one of the things that we don't value enough as bosses is giving our people time to think. I think God feels the same way. One of the things we don't value enough is giving ourselves time to think, to just meditate, to have a quiet moment. Do you have quiet moments in your life? We all should have those. You need it. I need it. Just quiet moments where you can reflect, where you can think. And I'll just tell you this on a practical level. One of the things that I have, anyone who knows me and has been in my home, all over my house is little notepads with a pen, because when I think of things, I like to jot them down. It's like, oh, that, yeah, mm-hmm. I jot it down. Sometimes it's to remember to do something, but sometimes it's just to remember that thought, because it will come and go. Have times to reflect. Search your ways. Now, here's the problem with us doing that successfully. It's the next verse. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Do you know what I've learned through the years? I've got high mileage. I have ministered to a lot of people through the years. And here's what I've learned. I have heard people deny or justify everything you could imagine. I'm not kidding. We have the ability as human beings to deny or justify anything. I've known of people who have committed terrible crimes. I mean, been in prison a lot and things like that. And they can go through the whole thing with me and justify it and say, but, you know, my folks did this and I was raised this way and I just had to do this and I couldn't stop myself and, you know, it was just somebody else's fault and somebody pressured me and it was the neighborhood I was in and it was all those guys that went to... It's possible to do that. And so that's why Proverbs says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. That's the problem we have, deducing the condition of our own heart. We can convince ourselves that we're okay when we're not okay at all. We can convince ourselves. Here's what. As a pastor, you hear a lot of people say this as you counsel with them. They'll say, yes, I realize I did such and so, and I've been doing such and so, and I know that this is going on in my life, but God knows my heart. Yeah, God knows my heart. It's almost like we disassociate ourselves, our actions, from our heart. But you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that out of the heart flow the streams of life. Ooh. That means we can't disassociate our actions from our heart. Whatever our actions are, it reflects what is in our heart. I realize that's not good news for all of us, but it's just true. It's very possible for us to say, yes, I've forgiven them. Yes, I've forgiven them. And in reality, in fact, it hasn't happened at all. But we can convince ourselves that we've done that. You know what gives us away sometimes? Our icy behavior. Our avoidance of certain people. We see them in Walmart and we go, go down another aisle. The sick feeling that we have in our stomach when we're around them or when we see them kind of gives us away. If our noble thoughts seem to be at odds with a troubled heart, let me give you some ways to discern whether or not bitterness or resentment might be present. And it might surprise you because you might feel that you're doing perfectly fine. Number one, if something was done which should have made us resentful, it probably did. In other words, you're not made of steel and stone. I'm not. If something happened that should have hurt me at a heart level, it probably did. Now, you may figure out logically why someone did what they did. In other words, you might logically be able to sit there and say, I know why they did that. And that's good. That's good to figure that out logically. You may have even excused them and said to yourself, I forgive them. That's good too. But we can do all those things in our mind without it ever getting to a heart level. We can do it as a rote procedure just because we want to get done with it. And never actually changing within us. I'll give you a little example of that because I've often heard this from people in counseling situations. we can logically understand why our hardworking, busy parents could not take time to help us, be with us, go to baseball games, whatever it is. And we love and respect them, so we can say, yeah, I understand that. But you know what? We can have love and respect and still carry resentment. Yeah. If something should have made us resentful, it probably did. It probably did. You're not made of steel. Yeah. It's okay to know that. Number two, if we haven't specifically prayed about the bitterness and owned it, it may still be present. Let's go back to Hebrews again, looking carefully, watching carefully, lest any root of bitterness come up and defile you and defile other people around you. Some people go through life and that's happening, and other people can look at it and say, why does he keep living that way? And we don't even see it happening, because we think that's just us. If we haven't specifically prayed about the bitterness and owned it, it may still be present. Logical words and noble actions have to be coupled with, and this is the miracle part, the cleansing of Jesus. The cleansing of Jesus. But they're never a substitute for it. We have to drag those things to the cross. I'll read you a little portion from a classic book by John and Paula Sanford called The Transformation of the Inner Man. This book has been a great blessing to me through the years in trying to help people. They say, unfortunately, wherever men were not grounded theologically in a biblical doctrine of sin, the field of healing was becoming problem-centered rather than cross and sanctification-centered. That meant that forgiveness and comforting, wonderful as they are, were all too often being applied apart from the call to our sin nature to die on the cross, thus causing men, as we said, to fall short of the grace of God. True and lasting change was not happening. Band-aids were being applied to gaping wounds. Now listen, it was not that to forgive and comfort was wrong, but that it was incomplete. Something was still lacking. That's dragging it to the cross. And then he quotes the scripture from Jeremiah. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We can all fall into that trap, can't we? So the first thing is, or the second thing is, we have to specifically pray about it and own it. The third thing, sometimes we just need to take an honest look at physical symptoms. And I want to add to that, and broken relationships in our life. We need to look at physical symptoms and we need to look at broken relationships. If we have a string of painful relationship issues in the wake of our life, can you face this? It probably wasn't everybody else's fault. You know what I'm saying? You know, we can always come up with reasons and say, they did this, he did this, I got caught with this, why did they, If we have a string of relationship problems, in our life. It probably isn't everybody else's fault. And also, our body may be telling us that resentment is present. Feel your body. Think about what's going on in your body. Think about the upsetness. Several years ago, I was having pains in my stomach that were just really, it was really hurting. And I finally went and talked to a doctor, and he said, "What's your vocation?" I said, "Pastor." And he said, "Pastor, I think you're getting an ulcer." See, I had the sin problem. I had the sin problem, not dealing with my issues of life, not dealing with things of normal ministry. It wasn't that I was in a particularly destructive time or challenging time. It was just that I was letting those things eat me up on the inside. And you know what? Thank God I was able to see that with knowledge and change my behavior and let my attitudes change. And I have had no problem since then. It took a while, but I have no more pains in my stomach area. And I've had no doctor tell me since then that I have any ulcer that's developing. It kind of reminds me of the story I heard once about a father and his little boy that were waiting for the doctor's report from the mother of the home. And the doctor came out to them and he said, "Your wife has a serious problem with colitis." And the little boy said, "Who's mom been colliding with now?" You know, it's kind of like that, you know. If we keep colliding with people, we probably got a problem. Proverbs 3 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." In other words, he's connecting relationships with physical health. You see that? He's connecting our attitudes with our physical health. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I'm not suggesting that every physical problem is a result of an attitudinal issue. I'm not suggesting that. I don't believe that at all. But physical problems can be a barometer of something wrong at the heart level. It can be. So we need to be sensitive to that. So the first main point is identify and confront the problem. The second main point is go to Gethsemane in prayer. Let me explain what that means. Not all prayer is the same. Not all prayer is the same. I'm not just talking about the subject matter that's involved in the prayer. I'm talking about the difference in the internal workings of what's going on in that prayer time. Gethsemane prayers are tough prayers. They're honest prayers. They're agonizing prayers. They're painful prayers. They're not easy prayers. They're not, "Oh, Jesus, bless our food." It's not that. Gethsemane prayers are agonizing prayers. Gethsemane prayers are where we sweat blood. I'm not saying every prayer is like that, but I'm saying sometimes we need to have Gethsemane prayers in our life for these areas I'm talking about this morning. We have to own the bitterness. We have to stop blaming other people. And this is probably the toughest part of all. We identify with our offender. Did you hear that? We identify with our offender. We stop putting them in a separate category from ourselves. We stop having a them and us attitude. They're bad, I'm good. They're wrong, I'm right. We identify with our offender and realize that we have sinned too. We say, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know? See, so long as we put ourselves on this noble pedestal, sort of handing down mercy to those who are less than us. You get the picture? I mean, as long as we put ourselves on that sort of noble pedestal, and it's like, oh, I'll give mercy to this person, because that resentment will never be purged as long as we see ourselves in that way. You know, it's not purged until you get to Gethsemane and you sweat blood and you... Gethsemane is not a pedestal. Gethsemane is a place where we wrestle with our own heart. It's a place where we identify with sin instead of seeing ourselves as separate from sin. So, the first thing about Gethsemane prayer is it's real. It's real. No more trite cliches in Gethsemane. Our packaged prayers don't even make it to our lips in Gethsemane praying. I've often said that I think sometimes the most profound and impacting prayer is a prayer that says, oh God! And it's not much more than that. In fact, sometimes I think the words don't even come out. It's just groans and sobs. Paul seemed to refer to that in Romans 8:26 when he said, groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Yeah, that's a Gethsemane prayer. You see, at Gethsemane, something dies in us. Something dies in us. And we cry out and we say, Lord, I don't deserve this. God, I don't deserve it. I deserve to be exonerated. They deserve to be judged. And the Holy Spirit whispers to us, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Number two about Gethsemane prayer is that Gethsemane usually needs to be shared. There are exceptions. There are exceptions. But when Jesus was at Gethsemane, I don't know if you remember this, what happened there, but he took with him the three disciples that he was closest to, Peter, James, and John, with him into Gethsemane. Gethsemane usually needs to be shared. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's the kind of friend that you need in Gethsemane. A friend that loves at all times, and someone that's willing to go through adversity with you, who won't reject you when things are tough. Do you have a friend like that? I mean, usually a husband and wife will say, yeah, my wife, my husband, you know, but do you have someone else in your life like that that you could really count on that would love you at all times and even in adversity? We need that. So the second main point in the strategy is take the pieces of bitterness and resentment into Gethsemane. Pray there. And the third main part of the strategy is release the offender from your personal judgment. Now, I want to tell you, that is really the definition of forgiveness. We think of forgiveness as a kind of feely thing, an emotional thing. Well, I don't feel this. Well, I feel this. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not based on feeling. Forgiveness is doing business with yourself and with God. Forgiveness is in releasing that other person from your personal judgment. It's not releasing them from God's judgment. They're going to have to deal with God. I can't do anything. That's not my realm. My realm is me. I need to release them from my personal judgment. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath." Isn't that an amazing verse? Don't avenge yourself, but leave the way open for God's wrath. He is saying, when we seek to avenge ourselves, when we seek to get vengeance, or we seek to get back, we're not leaving the way open for God to chasten that person who's done wrong toward us. And that's why verse 20 goes on and it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Listen to this. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, when you get it right, that releases God to chasten them. When I hold that vengeance, when I hold that in my heart toward them, I am not releasing God. I'm putting myself on the throne saying, I'm going to rule here. When I get off the throne and I say, God, you're the only one that can manage this, I release them from my personal judgment. They have to deal with you now. All of a sudden, the way is made free for God to chasten them and deal with them. And the scripture simply uses this allegory of the coals of fire on their head for God's chastening. So here's some practical guidance in the area of releasing an offender from our personal judgment. Number one, we have to distinguish between forgiveness and forgetting. Have you ever heard someone say, forgive and forget? I think we've all heard that. It's two very separate things. Very separate things. Actually, forgetting is often a sign of internal unforgiveness, because we forget an offense if it's too small to bother with, or if it's too horrible to cope with. See? But true forgiveness is when we can remember the offense without reliving the pain. That's real forgiveness. We can remember the offense without reliving the pain and without the harmful side effects like depression or physical symptoms in our body. That's real forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness is not the same as smothering the offense, just covering it. Some think that they can keep offenses from happening in their life. I used to think that until I saw Jesus' promise in Luke 17:1 that says, it's impossible that no offenses should come. They're going to come to everybody. You're going to have offenses. You're going to have people do things that hurt you. You're going to have people who do things that feels like a knife in your heart. We can't keep that from happening. Some couples think that if they never have an agreement, it must be great. It's wonderful. And I think the opposite is true. I think that if there isn't some disagreement and forgiveness involved with a couple, I have some suspicion about it. because I think that's a normal part of life. It is impossible but that offenses will come. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but it's a place where offense can happen very easily. It's a setup for offenses, in effect. God wants us to work through those things. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go and have a conflict just because you kind of need that for good medicine. We need that like a snail needs tennis shoes, huh? Yeah, not really. But smothering the conflict is not the solution. Forgiveness is. Thirdly, tolerance is not forgiveness. If we tolerate everything, we simply leave the way open for sin. Tolerating everything is not what God calls us to. We can forgive anything, but we can't tolerate everything. We must not do that. Now, tolerance is good. Tolerance is needful. But if we try to substitute it for forgiveness, it's like trying to substitute oatmeal for cement. Oatmeal's good. You need oatmeal, but it'll never hold a building together. Tolerance is a good thing. It's a good thing in life to have some tolerance, but it'll never hold your life, your marriage together. Tolerance can be just a cover for cheap grace. Forgiveness may be soft, but it's the stuff that holds life together. It's strong. It makes the church something other than a pile of agape mush. You know, forgiveness is tough, but it's malleable. It's very powerful. So my prayer is, Lord, give us tough, rugged, forgiving hearts. Give us the ability to see ourselves instead of denying ourselves, denying who we are.